this. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3. We'll start there. Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi, Jehovah, the Lord, addresses the priests and he rebukes them for despising his name. And then he rebukes the people for religious sins. And then he answers the people's question. The people are asking, you know, what have we done wrong? Where is God? Sounds like today, doesn't it? Where's God? What have we done wrong? Well, in chapter 3, he predicts the two messengers to come. And I know we've looked at this verse before when we looked at John the Baptist and everything. So in Malachi chapter 1, Jehovah continues speaking, saying, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your word this morning that it's clear to us. Lord, we pray that we would surrender our hearts to you, Lord. Salvation is free, and you offer it free. Clear up anything that comes in our way, Lord, of seeing the gospel clearly or knowing you. Lord, we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what it's all about. Lord, point out to us what we need to do. We just need to believe it and receive it. And Lord, so open our eyes, open our hearts, speak to us this morning. Lord, we want this year to be a year where we look back on all the blessings that you've given us and we rejoice. We do think about the future, but we don't dwell on what you're going to do. We look at what you already have done. So Lord, bless us this morning. Thank you again, Father. Thank you for a warm place to come together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've seen this before, as I said, and this prophesied first messenger is none other than John the Baptist. We know that. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, Mark chapter 1, verse 2, and Luke 7:27, all make that pretty clear. Each apply this promise to John the Baptist, each of these. And at the end of Malachi 2, what's going on is Israel is complaining that God seemed to reward the wicked. You ever sit down and think like that? Why is that guy prospering? And why is this ruler, this politician, that person, that one prospering, and we struggle? And it's one of those universal questions, and it's been asked for a long time. But why does God seem to reward the wicked, and he doesn't exercise justice in the world? So God responded to their complaint by saying, "I'm going to set things right. I will. I'm going to send my Messiah. And before him will come my messenger, one who's going to pave the way, one who's going to herald his coming, my messenger. And he will prepare the way," listen to this, before me. And Jehovah's saying that, okay? Now, before a royal procession, the messenger would go before the king, make sure everything's straight, make sure everything's level, make sure everything's cleaned up, let everybody know the path that he's going to take. The royal parade would come into town, and he'd go ahead and make sure that everything was ready, all the obstacles are out of the way. Well, John the Baptist fulfilled that exact ministry for Jesus. God's purpose for bringing this specific prophecy here through Malachi in Malachi's day was because Israel had complained that they're not seeing the messianic promises of Haggai and Zechariah. They weren't fulfilled. Well, here Malachi shows the way that the Messiah, it must be prepared, must be gotten ready for. And they're not ready yet, is what he's saying. Now notice it says again, before me. So the Lord promises that he himself will come. And I love this. He's coming. He himself will come. Not, you know, not some new or better prophet, but the Lord himself is going to come. And I love that. And we've seen that. Emmanuel, God among us, God with us. Now, he says, even the messenger of the covenant. So this second messenger is the Lord himself. It's Jesus Christ, obviously. He's coming to his temple as the fulfillment of the old covenant and to institute a new covenant. A new covenant. We got really into that Wednesday night. The old covenant, the new covenant. We talked about that so much as we had communion on Wednesday night. And you know, in Luke so far, we've actually seen him come to the temple 2 times already. So he did. He fulfilled that. You know, what I love about Jesus is he tells us what he's going to do and then he does it. And that's how you know it. It's the truth. That's how you know this. The Bible's true. If anybody ever ask you, why do you read that book? That book's true. Yes. If you read it, you find out what was told of thousands, hundreds, whatever years ago. They're coming true. They're happening. Every one of them. Jesus is fulfilling every promise that he's ever promised that he would do, that he would fulfill. So we've seen him come to the temple twice already. So continuing in Luke chapter 7, let's turn there now. We ended with verse 17. Verse 17, really quick review, which said, "And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." Now we saw last week where the miracles that he did, they were tremendous. Raising a sick man and raising a young man from the dead. So what rumor? Well, verse 16 said that God hath visited his people. That's what it is. God has visited his people. Now, most of them believe that the Lord Jesus was a great prophet sent by God. They don't believe that he's actually God. So when they said God has visited his people, they don't believe Jesus himself is God. It's more like his miracles. It's more like these miracles are evidence that God is working in their midst, but he's working through this guy, not so much that he's God. He's working in their midst in a detached sort of way through this guy here that he's sent. He's a prophet. Anyway, the report of the miracles spread all through the surrounding region. Everybody's hearing about it now. I mean, imagine this. You hear about a guy in the next town over, he raised somebody from the dead. It's going to grab your attention. He's healing. He's raising people from the dead. And even he's healing Gentiles. Now, that's really going to grab a Jewish person. He's healing Gentiles too? Really? We thought they were just fuel for hell or whatever, because that's what they really thought. And the disciples of John, verse 18, showed him, that would be John the Baptist, of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his own disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And when the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" So news of Jesus' miracles make their way back to John the Baptist. He's in jail. He's in prison. He's in the castle of Machaerus, which is on the Dead Sea, and it's on the eastern shore of the Dead Sea. It was a place built by Herod the Great. It's an awful prison. There's a dungeon there that is like just terrible. And this is where everybody wonders, and maybe you too, and I have as well. We all wonder, if Jesus is truly the Messiah, why doesn't he show his power by freeing John the Baptist from this prison? Why doesn't he do that? You know, and I thought of how many of you are in some kind of prison today? Maybe you're saved, your eyes have been opened, you've been healed, you've been cleansed, but you're still in some kind of a prison, something, to something. And maybe it's a prison the Lord has you in. Maybe it's a self-inflicted prison. I don't know. But here, he's in this prison, and it's a terrible dungeon prison. And John's there because he spoke out about Herod stole his brother's wife. He stole his brother Philip's wife. So John spoke out about it, and Herod throws John in jail, in prison. Now, this is a really horrible place, as I said. And, you know, we're talking about a guy, John the Baptist, who's used to open spaces. He's living in the wilderness. He's living outside. He's hairy and burnt. And, you know, he's an outdoor guy, right? And the wind blowing in his face, you know, which blows all the locust wings out of his beard. And so just think about this, being in jail. I mean, it'd be horrible for anybody to be in this jail, but this guy's really used to being outside. And he's wondering, maybe, why am I here? You know, how come this is happening to me? And we do that too, don't we? You ever do that? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm an American. I'm a this, I'm a that. You know, big deal. Life doesn't always go the way we want it to, does it? Well, anyway, so he's in this horrible place and all. And J- John sends two of his followers, two of John's disciples, to Jesus to ask Jesus, are you really a Messiah? Are you really he? Or is the Christ still yet to come? And it seems strange to me that John would question Jesus' messiahship. Was it because the best of men suffer brief lapses of doubt? Is that it? Because I think we all do. Even the best, the strongest men can suffer brief lapses of faith. Everybody doubts it sometime to some degree, right? Even if you're saved, even if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, there's times where you doubt. Listen, God does not get angry at honest doubt. He doesn't. Maybe we're going to see a man who we need to see a great man suffer doubt. Or is that really what's going on here? I think there's a whole lot of lessons in here we can get out of this. But was his physical distress getting to him and causing him severe mental depression or something? I don't know. But verse 21, it says, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues. Jesus, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, to the two, go back to John. Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Go tell them. Because John, having read Scripture and knowing Scripture, he's going to see this and hear this and think, well, this is what the Messiah is supposed to do. You know, and I thought of many of us, maybe we've had the blindness taken away. Maybe we've had our crippled walks healed. We're walking with the Lord now. Maybe we've had the leprosy cleansed. And like I've said before, maybe you're still in prison to something. You see, because John's had pretty much all of those things, and here he is in prison. And is he wondering? I'm going to bring up a scenario maybe where there's something different going on, but Jesus answers this question of these men by reminding them that he was performing miracles just like the prophets had predicted, just like the prophets predicted the Messiah would do. So John the Baptist would have read the Scriptures. Remember, too, that his father was a priest, a temple priest. His father, Zacharias, was a priest. Remember, too, that John the Baptist was a priest by birthright first, before he was even a prophet. He was a priest, too. You're born into it. By birthright, he was a priest first, and that came before being a prophet in God's order. And I want to stress order. There's an order here that I want to bring out. Isaiah 35:5 says this, of the Messiah, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now, John would have read this. John would read this in Scripture. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart or a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. So remember that these verses came first in God's order, Isaiah 35, before Isaiah 61:1, which says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So there's an order here with the Lord. But remember, too, that God's ways aren't our ways. And I'm saying that because John the Baptist will be set free very soon. Not the way he anticipated, not the way he had hoped for, but I don't think he's complaining about it at all. I really don't. Then Jesus adds a P.S. here at the end of the letter for John the Baptist's buddies here in verse 23. He says, and blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. This is a big verse, guys. This is that verse that you want to keep in your heart when you feel like you're being persecuted. When you feel like, should I back down or should I stand up? I mean, you think about this. Blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. Have you ever been offended or embarrassed or ashamed of Jesus? Maybe the guys at work brought it up. or your relatives cornered you at the Thanksgiving table, and you know they're grilling you, and you just want to no, I'm not. You ever felt like that, offended or anything like that, or embarrassed or ashamed? Or Lord willing, we're going to see in chapter 9 where Jesus tells his followers. It's Luke 9:26. He says, "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So verses 22 and 23 are understood by most people as a rebuke, thinking that John the Baptist had been offended by the failure of Jesus to grab the reins or seize the reins of authority and manifest himself in the way that people expected. And many say that Isaiah prophesied that the sick would be healed and the dead resurrected, but also the prison doors would be open. That follows later, but so why is John the Baptist the herald of the king, Jesus' own press secretary? Why is he in prison? So again, there's an order, and God's ways aren't our ways. You know, we think God's going to do it like this. You know, and if you really push him to it, he'll prove to you, you know, I've got a better way than you do. And he could do it 95 other different ways than we come up with. But they think of John the Baptist saying, hey, everybody else is feeling the Lord's compassion. What about me? Isn't John special? I mean, isn't he a special guy in the kingdom and everything? Well, isn't Jesus compassionate? Is Jesus, like, ungrateful or something? Or is John doubting and not just dying to self? These are all really good questions. Maybe it's more likely that this should all be interpreted as an exhortation to John to be strong and don't doubt. See, I've heard all of these things taught on this subject, and they're all good. We should think of all of these things. Be strong, don't doubt. Here's a man who's doubting, and he's such a strong believer in everything. And certainly don't abandon your faith. But it shows us, though, that chapter 35 in Isaiah, again, comes before chapter 61. And Jesus quotes both of them here in Luke 7. So then, is John the Baptist wondering, what about the liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound? Isaiah 61. You see, Jesus tells these guys, go tell John what I am doing, not what I'm not doing. Go tell them what I am doing, like Isaiah 35, and not what I'm not doing, like Isaiah 61. This is Wednesday's message, isn't it? You guys ever notice if you come on Wednesday night how they just flow together? Like, I love what Warren said. You're missing part of the meal if you're not coming on Wednesday. And I know. I'm not getting down on anybody. I know that you're all busy and things and there's stuff going on. But this flows right from Wednesday right into today, looking on what he has done. He's, go tell John what I am doing, not what I'm not doing. And we do that, don't we? I said Wednesday night, we're looking toward the future. What's coming next? What are you going to do for me now? What have you done for me lately? What about if we look back on 2017 and see what he's already done or what he's already done in our whole lives? And I believe he's kind of saying that here. Is John the Baptist focusing on what Jesus isn't doing? Because that'll trip you up. You know what, Lord, you're not doing? You ever feel like that? We focus on what he's not doing. Why isn't he coming yet? Okay, it's good to like expect him at any moment, but John's focusing on what, or is John focusing on what Jesus isn't doing? Does he need refocusing on what Jesus has done? I think we all do. So that's what we did again on Wednesday night. Remember that. You know, if you were here, remember that. And our theme was remember. In other words, remember or look at what he has already done and is doing too. Look what's happening, guys. That's what Jesus is saying. Have you seen what I've done, what I'm doing? Do you realize what I've already done? And he's showing them that he's fulfilling prophecy. So ask, is your prison, if you're in one, self-inflicted? Or are you there because he has you there? Does he have you in some prison? Maybe you think it's your job or some relationship. You think it's a prison, something. Now, everybody's in these little prisons from time to time. Is it self-inflicted? If you're there because of sin and you won't let go of the sin, then it's time to let go of the sin. So here's the question. How do we handle the dungeon? How do we handle that dungeon when we're in it? Are we screaming, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you? Instead of, Lord, I've seen what you've done in my life and it's tremendous. And I know you can do it again. Or do we really thank him when we look back and remember what he's done too? So, it's interesting here. Is it a self-inflicted prison? What do we do when we're in that dungeon? And listen, you will be set free eventually. If you're a Christian and you're born again, you've accepted Christ, you will be set free of that dungeon eventually. And it may not be the way you want, but you know, my brother was in a prison. He was in a wheelchair. He had Lou Gehrig's disease. Everybody knows how bad that is, ALS and everything. And I thought, he said, it's like being buried underground. You lose everything. And we prayed that he would get healed. He was in this prison. You know what? He was healed. He was set free. He's with Jesus right now. So you will be set free eventually, and John was. Anyways, but do you see what's been done? What Jesus has done? Do you see what he's doing now? Verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed. Now, I like this because Jesus is about to say a whole bunch of good things about John the Baptist here that John is never going to get to hear. John isn't even going to hear any of this stuff. And I like this because I think we hear from Jesus what we need to hear. You know, what if he told you all these wonderful things about you now? I think a lot of us would just relax and quit and take it easy. Oh, Jesus thinks I'm just great. No, you know, John doesn't get to hear this stuff. And I think we hear from Jesus exactly what we need to hear too. But everybody teaches that John was unjustly imprisoned by Herod, because he was, and that he was also so discouraged that he was about to lose his faith because Jesus didn't spring him from prison. But it just didn't sit well with me this week to think about that way. John, really doubting? Did he really have this really overwhelming doubt and everything? It just didn't sit well with me this week because of John's strength of faith and the character that Jesus is about to speak about. He's about to speak of right here. Remember in Luke chapter 1, John was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, too, that John had received God's direct revelation that Jesus was indeed he that should come. He was raised by a priest. He was reading the scriptures. He was reading prophecy. In chapter 3, verse 22, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Father said, "Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." John is experiencing all these things, okay? Twice in John the Apostle's Gospel, chapter 1, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," when he saw Jesus in person. Behold the Lamb of God. He's announcing, there he is right there. He knows when he saw Jesus. He even goes further than that and he said, "This is the one who will take away the sin of the world." So, which is declaring that Jesus is God then, too. Now remember, too, that John the Baptist himself had told his disciples to follow Jesus. And remember that John the Baptist has said that in John the Apostle's Gospel, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And isn't that what's happening? That's for all of us. That's in John 3:30. Remember, and this is interesting. John said that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And right there, I think, remember what you pray for. Seriously. Because, you know, you're over here and you're praying this. And Lord, why aren't you answering this? And he's still working on the one you prayed 3 months ago. And it might be the total opposite. You know, remember what you prayed for. So anyways, again, he's the son of a priest and he's in the word. And now maybe some of John the Baptist's disciples persisted in loyalty to him rather than being all out for Jesus. And that's kind of admirable, but John the Baptist wants them to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. He doesn't want them following himself. So maybe when John the Baptist heard of these miracles, especially the raising of the widow of Nain's son, he decided to send them to Jesus to see for themselves. that many were cured of their infirmities, their plagues, of the evil spirits. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers were cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor hear the gospel. You know, again, people tend to look at the future, or they look at now, thinking, what have you done lately? You know, what have you done lately, Lord? So Jesus answered them again with Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, the same scripture that we saw him use earlier in Nazareth when he went back home and he goes into the synagogue and he shares. He shares right there in his own hometown back in chapter 4. And he demonstrates the fulfillment of prophecy by letting them see his works. Now, what if John knew what Jesus would do and he had a total confidence in him still? Now, keep in mind as we continue on from verse 24 on here that a literal interpretation of verse 23, listen to this. This is what verse 23, a literal interpretation is. Now, think of John. This is it. To be envied is he who takes no offense in me, and who is not hurt, nor resentful, nor annoyed, nor repelled, nor made to stumble, whatever may occur. I like that. Can we be like that this year? Because maybe we have to be like that this year. We do have to be like that this year. Does that sound like John, though? It sounds like what I really believe John was really like. I think the disciples go back to Jesus, or the disciples need to see what Jesus is doing. Maybe John is sending them, you need to see this for yourselves. I think John was an awesome man. Now here, Jesus explains what he really thinks of John the Baptist. See, listen, this is a big part of it. He goes on to explain John, and John never gets to hear this. He began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out in the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Down there by the Dead Sea, or down by near where John was baptizing at the Jordan, there would be these reeds. And you know what a reed is like? It bends in the wind. Back. Forth and back. If we get like that, we're in trouble. So whatever anybody else might say to John or about John the Baptist, Jesus had nothing but praise for him. He's just a man. But when the people had flocked out to the desert near Jordan, what did they really expect to find out there? A lame, double-minded, spineless, wavering opportunist? A wimp? Nobody could ever accuse John of being a reed shaken by the wind. He wasn't double-minded, he wasn't indecisive, he wasn't immature, no way. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. So did they expect to find a Hollywood-style spoiled brat? No. Or a fashionably dressed playboy wallowing in luxury and ease? No. Or a sissy? No. That's the kind of guy who hangs around the king's courts, seeing what associations he can make, seeking to enjoy pleasures and making all kinds of contacts for his own profit and gratification. John's hanging around the king's dungeon. Why? Because he stands up for what he believes in. I like that. I pray for those people. I get the Voice of the Martyrs prayer lists all the time, and there are people in other countries, you guys, make us look silly. Make us look like wimps. We get a little bit of persecution from our neighbor or the guy at work, and we want to cry. These guys are being killed, tortured, crucified, jailed. They're having their kids taken away. They're having their churches burned down. They're having limbs cut off because they will not back down for Christ. So, this is... Sorry. You know, what did they expect to find? That's what Jesus wants to know. What did you think you were going to see when you went out there? John's hanging around the dungeon. But he says, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say to you, and much more than a prophet. You know what? Much more, the prophets wrote of him. He is a prophet, but the prophets wrote of him. And it was a prophet that they went out to see, a real man with a real conscience, who declares the word of the living God, no matter what the cost to him might be. I like it. For sure, he was way more than just a prophet. Whatever may occur. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, John the Baptist himself was actually the subject of prophecy, and he had the unique privilege that nobody else would ever have, ever, of introducing the king. The first proclamation of the king. Behold, the Lamb of God. John had that privilege. And here, Jesus, he quotes John, again, he introduces the king, but here Jesus quotes from Malachi 3:1, where we started this morning to show that John the Baptist's coming had been promised in the Old Testament. But notice here that Jesus makes some changes in the pronouns. In Malachi 3:1, we read earlier, "Behold, I send my messenger," and that's John the Baptist, "and he will prepare the way before me." But Jesus quotes it, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Interesting, isn't it? Now, the pronoun me is changed to you. And according to Malachi, he who was sending and he before whom the way was prepared were one and the same person. It's Jehovah. And that's why it says, "before me" in Malachi. One of the many great things about Jesus, and there are many great things about Jesus, isn't there, is that even in speaking of himself, he never confuses himself with the Father. He always considers distinction as a necessity. Even though they're one, he considers distinction as a necessity. In the New Testament, it's not Jehovah who speaks of himself, but Jehovah is speaking to Jesus. And that's why it says "before thee." But all this evidence, I mean, you think about it, doesn't it mean that both in both quotations, that in the prophet's idea, as well in that of Jesus and John the Apostle, that Messiah's appearing is the appearing of Jehovah? Jehovah sends the Messiah and calls him me. So the one who was sent was Jesus. So Jesus is Jehovah. Am I losing anybody? No. But the sender was Jehovah too, because God is a Trinity. They want to tell us they can't find scripture that's where Jesus is saying, "I'm God." It's everywhere. You know, they just don't dig for it. The sender was Jehovah too. Now, we also read earlier in Luke 4 and in Isaiah 61, the scripture that Jesus quoted in that Nazareth synagogue, which said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." The Spirit of the Lord God is with me. And he meant it in a way that we see the Trinity all over the place too. And they want to stand on your front doorstep and say, "There's no such thing as a Trinity and Jesus is not God." And I'm like, "You're not reading a book I'm reading, because I show them. I show them verses." And, "Well, okay, I got to get going, you know." But anyway, in verse 28, Jesus says, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, this gets confusing. He's an Old Testament believer. So we have to look at this. Jesus continues to praise John the Baptist by convincing everybody that among those born of women, there wasn't a greater prophet than John was. You know, the prophets end at the New Testament. John's called the greatest of the prophets because he gets to introduce Jesus. This is the simple explanation. Now, this superiority doesn't refer to John's personal character as much as his position as the forerunner of the Messiah. So there were other men who were as great as he was in purpose and in zeal and in honor and in devotion. There's many of them in here, but nobody else had the privilege of announcing the coming king. So in this, John was absolutely unique. What a privilege. Now think about that. If you were the one to tell the world, there he is. That's really special, isn't it? So in this, he's absolutely unique. It's a great privilege. But the Lord Jesus added, "The least one in the kingdom of God is greater than John." That's you guys. That's us. You see, to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom is greater than to be the forerunner of the king. Everybody who's a born-again believer and who's part of the kingdom is greater than John. Why? Because if you think about this, John's part of the Old Testament economy. He died before the resurrection. See, after post-resurrection, the born-again believer is forgiven of all their sins. They're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. John didn't have that. Now, we are New Testament believers. John was the herald of the king. We are the friends of the king, New Testament. John the Baptist was a friend of the bridegroom. Remember that? We are the bride of the bridegroom. Interesting. As people, we aren't greater than this bold, fearless prophet we're reading about right here. But because of our position in Christ, we're not only greater, but we're perfect. You see, Jesus has done all the work. And you come to him, you are perfect. You are cleansed forever. And think about this. If you're born again, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1 that he is a minister of Christ, as are we all. In Colossians 1:28, Paul says, Jesus is the one we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, is this not amazing or what? You come to Christ and you accept him as your Savior. He wipes away your sin. You're saved. You're born again. You're cleansed. And you're going to sin again, but if you're truly born again, you go to him and you repent. But your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. John didn't experience that. That's post-resurrection. So perfection in Christ, though, it's not based on anything we can do, but rather upon all that he has done. It's not dependent upon our works, but instead it's upon his work in us. Think back to what he's done. Not on why this or why that, or think back to what he's done and or what. Don't think about what, Lord, what have you done for me lately? Why am I in jail? Why am I in prison by what? Or in bondage to what? You fill in the blank. I can guarantee that it's not his fault. We want to blame him for things. And why aren't you doing this? Or when are you going to do that? Let's look at what he has done. And if you're in prison, ask him why you're in prison. Maybe you already know why. Maybe you're still dragging around that sin. You haven't let go of it yet. That's your prison. It's time to let go of it. You're the one who knows what it is. Maybe there's more than one prison. But anyway, I can guarantee that it's not his fault. But perfection in Jesus has nothing to do with what we can do. It's all about what he's already done, and it doesn't depend on our works. It's all about his work in us. So if we have no other reason to be joyful today, let that alone suffice. Let that suffice. Even if, like John the Baptist, you may be trapped for a while in your situation. Again, the New Testament born-again believer has the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's in you, he's telling you what's the right thing to do. You got to start listening. This is the year to start listening. And you'll be set free from that prison. You know, if it's a self-inflicted prison, there may be a situation the Lord has you in for a specific reason. No, I don't want you to leave that job. Yeah, they're all heathen there, and it seems like a great idea to get away from the heathen. But I have you there because you're the only one who isn't a heathen. I mean, we have to think like that. I remember I had a job. I'm a graphic artist. And we got bought out by a Mormon company, and I thought, I'm out of here. And I really sought the Lord, and he said, no, you're not. And a whole bunch of people got saved after that point, and I, you know, some of us were a big part of that. It was really awesome. But anyway, I'll also guarantee that John isn't complaining about anything right now either. And I'm not saying that he did, you know, that he ever did. Some think he did, but I don't. Anyway, verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So this is a tremendous tribute that Jesus gives John the Baptist. The wisdom of the Lord is not seen intellectually or argued logically, but it's seen in the transformation of people practically. If you come to Christ and you're reading the Word of God, it's going to change you. It's going to transform you. And the people realized that they needed to repent before Christ could reign over them. And in believing John the Baptist's message and acting on it, the people justified God. And what I mean by that is they reckoned God to be righteous. They believed God. It's that simple. They believed God. That's what reckoned Abraham righteous. Abraham was saved by grace too. Why? Because he believed God. And he was reckoned righteous. He was reckoned saved because he believed God. Do you believe God? If you believe God, changes are going to happen, aren't they? You're going to repent. You're going to come to Christ because you know you can't save yourself. You need him. They believe God. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him, baptized by John. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? You see, the Pharisees, we've talked about these guys many times. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law refused to submit to John's baptism. So they reject God's program for their welfare. In fact, it's impossible to please the generation of which they were the leaders. He says, they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling out one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. Now, this sounds confusing, but it's really simple. Jesus here, he's likening these guys to kids playing in the marketplace. These were games the kids played. If you were a kid, you went with your mom every day to the market, every day, because they didn't have refrigerators and stuff, so you went to get fresh produce every day. You got what you could. So the kids went everywhere mom went. They went with mom to the market. They didn't want to play. They played these wedding games. You know, did you ever play wedding when you were a kid? I got married when I was 5, you know. They played wedding games. They played funeral games. And this means these were common games among the kids back then. But you know what Jesus is saying? People say that Jesus never called anybody names. Yes, he did. He said it like it was. But they were like kids. This is saying, like, they're saying, I'm not going to play. I don't want to play. That's what he's inferring here. He's literally calling them little brats. Seriously. It says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil. So here are these guys. They were perverted, stubborn, unpredictable, and obstinate. And no matter what ministry God decides to use among them, they take exception to it. John the Baptist gave them an awesome example of self-discipline, simplicity, self-denial, and they don't like it. But they criticize him as demon-possessed. You know what? In a way, I could see these guys thinking, he's kind of everything we really want to be. And they're just so angry and so mad at that, they accuse him of being demon-possessed. So Jesus continues. He says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of the publicans and sinners. They say this of Jesus. The Son of Man ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. You know, the tax collectors were sinners. But in other words, Jesus identified himself with those he came to bless. I love that. I hope I'm always the kind of person who will sit down with anybody. I don't care if it's a kid. I don't care if it's a homeless guy. Jesus sat down with these people. He sat with those that he came to bless. But still the Pharisees are unhappy. They call him a glutton and a drunk. And no matter what, fast or feast, funeral or wedding, John or Jesus, no thing and no one pleased him. Nothing pleased these guys. You know, listen, this brings up another thing. We need us this year, 2018, to give up the idea of trying to please everybody. You ever tried to do that? I've tried to do that. You can't do that. It's impossible. Believe me, it's totally impossible. And it's a waste of time. Just be content to walk in Christ's steps. And let the world say whatever it likes. And it's going to say a lot of things. You know, if I really sit down and consume all the things that are going on in the media, it makes me mad. Let them say whatever the world, whatever it likes. No matter what we do, we're never going to satisfy it, and we're never going to silence their stupid remarks. We're not. Be a messenger anyway. Messenger keeps coming up in this. Messengers, messengers, messengers. Jesus, John, the messengers of John. You know, be a messenger this year. You be a messenger. Lord, make me a messenger. I can carry to other people the message you want them to know. Make it come alive in my heart this year. Hey, looks, you know, the world found fault with John the Baptist, and then it found fault with God come in the flesh. It's going to find fault with you too. So get used to it. It's going to continue to find fault with the master's disciple as long as even one of us is left on this earth. Lastly, Jesus says, but wisdom is justified of all her children. I like this verse. You know what? Highlight this. Because in reality, what this means, wisdom here represents the Lord Jesus himself. He's the embodiment of wisdom, isn't he? The small minority of disciples who honor him are wisdom's children, even though the majority of people reject him. But listen, his true followers, us, will authenticate his claims by lives of love and holiness and devotion. You know, set your heart on that this year. That's what I'm doing. Love, love, number one. You know, people have called me or whatever all week long, oh, that was a tremendous message of love last week. And I'm like, it was his love. I'm just speaking about his love. I'm not taking any credit for that because it's his word and it was his love and I'm just telling people about it. But we authenticate his claims by lives of love and holiness and devotion. Three words you need to write down and remember this year. Is that what they see in us now? Do they see love in you? Do they see holiness in you? Do they see devotion in you? Because, you know, that's what we need to set our hearts to this year. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do pray for these things, Lord. We pray for lives of love, Lord. Number one, that we would even love our enemies. Lord, that we would love those we love even more. We would fall in love with you even more, Lord. Father, I pray we would live lives of holiness. And Lord, we think, oh, I can't go sinless. But Father, you've claimed us holy. You've claimed us cleansed when we came to you because we're washed in your Son's blood. Our sins are washed away when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we are holy. But help us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we would live lives of holiness. And Lord, I pray we're devoted like we've never been before. This year, it's all about Jesus. The minute we pass, Lord, we're going to be right in your presence, or we aren't. So Lord, I pray we'd consider these things. I pray we'd grow this year. Lord, I pray that we would really think about the things you've already done, and not so much about what you haven't done. Lord, we know you will do what you've promised to do. So, Lord, we just thank you for all you've done. We look forward to what you're going to do. But, Lord, we're not going to tell you what to do. Lord, bless us today. Bless the food we're about to receive. And again, thank you, Lord, for all these folks. Bless them wherever they end up today. Lord, we again lift up those who couldn't be here today. We pray for healing for Jack and for Eve. And we pray blessing and protection on Deanna and many of the others who couldn't be here today, Lord, the travelers, Sandy, and so on. Lord, bless them all. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.